Blog Talk Radio.
And good evening. Welcome to the New Africa Business Association Blog Talk Radio. New Africa Business Association Black Belt Wall Street Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Bilal Masadiq Bynum. And Ben Brixton, I can bring in my co-host. And we'll get started this evening. Brother Aziz, are you with me?
Yes, brother. Good afternoon. Good evening. Assalamualaikum.
Alaikum salam, brother Aziz. How are you this evening?
Oh, good, good. Great, brother.
Excellent.
Glad.
Well, yeah, we'll generalize for a few moments, but just some information. Again, this is the New Africa Business Association Black Belt Wall Street of the Washington metropolitan area. And we welcome our listeners. We have we're going to be having a recording this evening. And the recording, of course, you see what our title is, Heaven on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And we're going to, and Aziz, we want our listeners to know, those of you who wasn't with us last week, this is a continuation of what we talked about last week on our station.
Yes.
I was talking about the power of the black dollar and being our churches being the most biggest business institution in the black community, mm-hmm. bringing in close to a trillion dollars a year. But you don't see any productivity going on in the black communities, even though that money is meant to stimulate life itself.
Mm-hmm.
When you give to your religious affiliations, and so any religious affiliation that is guilty of not stimulating growth in their communities, then you may find this topic this evening maybe something that you can change. Brother Aziz, I'm not going to, because we know it is, I think, a long topic. So we won't exaggerate or generalize too long, but I want to give you a chance, of course, to agree to make a comment.
Yes, brother. I was going to say, I just heard some disturbing news on the evening news that there's been an active shooter in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and shot a number of people, and they don't know how many shooters it is or whatever, but
this is going on.
Some people out there and got, yes, sir, as we speak.
Wow.
And another atrocity being committed here, you know, with the gunfire and that, and it's just people are mentally disturbed right now, real, real sick, bro.
No, it's the guns, brother Aziz. Sick or no, if you don't have the weapons to do this type of damage, then it won't be done. So it's just,
right.
Just that simple. Just having military-type weapons in the hands of civilians is something that is just not going to work. So
yeah.
But other than that, I'm sorry, I haven't heard the news. And I'm sorry to hear that that is a that continuation, but unfortunately, and you remember we talked about this also in our topic last week. So it's just a continuation of
yes.
But tonight, we'll hopefully we'll bring you verifications. Hopefully, we can bring you proof
mm-hmm.
on what we're talking about. That's why the topic. And so that's why we brought our leader, our late leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad in, because Mm-hmm. Better than we miss his guidance, his leadership.
Mm-hmm.
But and anyway,
yeah.
we're not going to defer too long. I don't know, and I'm not for sure, but I don't know if Sister Aisha is with us or not.
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, something like Sister Aisha, I thought I recognized you.
Well, how are you all?
We definitely didn't recognize you. And like I said, our topic this evening, but after that, this is a part of that disaster that we all are talking about and that we're trying to do something about before it's too late. So if we have time at the end of discussion, we will continue to generalize. We'll deal with each other's comments. But in the meantime,
yes.
I am going to go ahead, and the listeners can just join in as they come on. But we're going to go ahead and get started.
We have many traditions that carry great messages. If we only had the knowledge to unlock the message in those traditions. You know, the people in religion, they have been taught of a heaven and a hell, or of an earth and a heaven. And Jesus' prayer, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we, as adopted, and I say adopted because the Bible used this term, we as adopted people in the religion of Christianity, we have never been given the knowledge of the two heavens of the Bible. There are two heavens. And it's not just in Christianity or Judaism. You can go in many nations of the world who believe in religion, who believe in spiritual worship, and you will find them believing in an earthly heaven as well as a spiritual heaven. A heaven on earth as well as a spirit as a heaven after what we call physical death. So in Scripture, when you are reading about heaven, many times you're only reading about the leadership in religion. The leadership in the religion, they represent the heaven. And when they come down here with the masses and sacrifice their high position in heaven, that is called coming down from heaven to earth. And Jesus was one who was never in the heaven of the Jews, but he was lifted up to heaven by God. And then he preached among the people called the poor, the unlearned, or what we would call today the grassroots people or the masses. He taught among them. So he was one from another world teaching in a world that was not his own. And that's what he said. He said, "This world is not mine." Because God had lifted him up to a higher world. And then he had come down and sacrificed his peace, his happiness in that world to live among sinners so that their lives would be lifted up too to that heaven. And he prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His prayer was to God, that was for God to bring the leadership down to earth. And when you read the Bible, you see a trend there, a movement. There was a movement from Genesis to Revelation. The Satan, the enemy of God, he's moving up trying to get to heaven. Not because he wants to be heavenly, but because he wants to rule heaven and earth. So the enemy of God, he's trying to get up to heaven. And the prophet of God, he's trying to bring heaven down to the people. You see? So those are the two movements. Please don't clap. Allahu Akbar. It takes time, and we have a schedule here today that we have to obey. All right. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, the sustainer, the guardian sustainer of all the world. So when we understand these two movements, then we understand the heaven that you should be living in now, as well as the heaven you should prepare to enter at the end of time. It's more important for us to bring heaven down to earth than it is for us to just give our whole life to hoping and praying and wishing for our heaven after the earth is no more. Most of those who put all of the importance, who places all the importance on the heaven when the earth is no more, they neglect to do their job on this earth. And they leave their lives to the forces of wickedness and to a hell on earth. The key to coming out of hell on earth is the knowledge that earth is also prepared by God to be turned into a heaven for people. We are told that there once was a paradise, a garden, and that the mankind, our ancestors, our ancient ancestors, our first ancestors, they lived in a paradise. That God put them in a garden, into a paradise. We weren't told that they had to be killed before coming into that paradise. We were told that God put them into that paradise, and that mistakes, weakness, and wickedness caused them to lose their place in that paradise. So this is simple. This is simple as a teaching. The only thing we have to do to bring that paradise again, or to put ourselves again in a paradise, is to stop behaving wickedly in the earth and turn our hearts completely to God and give our life completely to His cause and obey Him and don't listen to the whispers of the devil. Don't listen to the temptations of flesh, but give ourselves wholly to Almighty God, and we can reverse this thing and put ourselves again in a garden or in a paradise on earth. In the last of the Bible, called the Revelation, a city is seen coming down from the sky to the earth. A city of equality and justice. A city of light. Says that the city was built cubicle, had a lot of squares in it, 12 times 12, a lot of squares in it. What does this mean? It means equality. It was a city of equality. And then it says that its measurement was 144, 12 and 144. What does this mean? 12 represents the whole world, universalism. We have 12 hours in the day. We have 12 signs in the zodiac. The zodiac is the clock or the sign in the heavens, in the sky, for that universe, for this one we belong to. Okay, and the 12 hours, that's the cycle of day. And we have 12 hours for night. They don't always fall exactly in that enough proportion. But we give 12 for night and 12 for day. So 12 stands for the whole world, for all the hours of the day and for the whole world. And the Bible is only saying that there's coming a time when the whole world is going to come into one truth, and that truth is going to be God's truth, Almighty God's truth. and that the whole world is going to live the whole life, the whole, all the hours of the day is going to be spent in that life. Not 6 hours to something and 6 hours to another, but all the hours shall be given to God, and all the world shall come to God. And a community based on God, the worship of one God, obedience to his law, reflecting his truth, a community of light lit with the truth of God is going to come down from the sky as a hope of the people to the earth as a reality for the people. This is the scripture that you have. This is what the scripture that you have, you Christians and Jews, the scripture that you have tell you these things. Allah revealed the Quran, the last and complete and perfect revelation to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And this Quran makes these things perfectly clear. But unless you know how to read the Quran, and unless you are blessed by God to get the benefits from that book, you won't see that the Holy Quran is telling more clearly, telling more plainly, without the problems, without the confusion, without the corruption. Islam, the Quran is telling it perfectly clear without any problem. The same thing that the Bible tells us, and that is that man was made by nature to live a good life and to give his soul and his whole life to his Creator. But deceivers, wicked forces in life, take the man away from his nature. And when man is taken away from his original nature, or taking away from his God-given nature, he falls under the artificial forces of the society. And those artificial forces, those lying concepts, those lying ideologies, those false, corrupt ideas, philosophies, and ideologies, they begin to feed the mind of the man and take his nature further and further away from that God established him in from the very beginning. And God has to send his messengers to correct the problem. But as fast as his messengers come to correct the problem, the wicked forces try to crucify, try to assassinate, try to kill and shed the blood of truth that messenger brought. So God sends another one behind him. Bring it back again. And another one, bring it back again. And this is to continue according to scripture, according to all scripture, until the end of time, until the wicked have spent all of their energy and don't have any energy left to contend with God. The Bible calls this the fullness of the Gentiles. When the Gentiles shall have reached their fullness, the Gentiles have no power of their own to bring themselves into fullness. It is the forces of Judaism combined with the lies of a Jacobite people that brings the Gentiles to their fullness. They can't bring themselves to their fullness. It is the wicked forces in so-called Judaic scripture that have brought the Gentiles to their fullness. And what is this fullness? The fullness to the brim of moral decadence, of spiritual decadence, of lies and corruption, of racism and white supremacy. All of these things have been forced on the ignorant Gentile world by the hidden poison in so-called Judaic teachings. Those subtle, hidden poisons that go under surface. They don't go on surface. They go under the surface. If they come out from under the ground and go on the surface, they come up as angels of light. So they cover their false, wicked image with false appearance of holiness. And the Bible says that the dragon, that old Satan, the devil, transformed himself into an angel of light. And the book says that he aspired. His aim was to sit on the very seat or the very throne of heaven. And he got himself up into the pulpit of Almighty God and presented himself as an angel of light. What is an angel in the Bible? The angel is a messenger of truth. Light means truth, religious truth. So here this Satan, he kept working until he got himself in the position where the people respect him and worship him and follow his word as though he is the messenger of God's truth. Now look, I'm telling you what your Bible tells you in plain language. Now I ask you, in case you have some problem, I ask you, what would be your plan if you were Satan and you wanted to take people from God? Wouldn't your best plan would be to put yourself in the image of God's angel? Wouldn't your best plan would be to present yourself as a priest? If you were the Satan and you had the power to plan how to take over God's rule, then you would try to get in and infiltrate God's kingdom. Infiltrate the heaven of God. Infiltrate the church leadership. Or if there was no church in your time, then you would plan how to build yourself a church and put your people over your church and dress them in the angel light of God. Our world has come under the forces of Satan. I'm not talking about Satan that primitive people believe in. I'm not talking about that you identify in a headache, in a migraine headache, or in an arthritic pain that you can't explain, or in insanity that you find in some child or in some member in the community. I'm talking about the Satan mind that is clever, very clever, rational in its own darkness. A cold, sharp calculator that exists in human bodies and never have existed in anything but human bodies. This is the Satan we're talking about. Man, long time ago, overcome the Satan in headaches, in rheumatism, and in mental disease. Long time ago, we overcame that Satan. We identified him as psychological problems, chemical problems, muscular problems, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a Satan that the world has yet to identify and understand. And that's that Satan that wanted to capture God's kingdom, capture the righteous forces on earth, and present himself as the leader of those righteous forces to guarantee him and his servants that God will never be a problem for us anymore. And that is what has happened. Look what is happening to our religion here today. You go to the church, and the church is nothing but a shell. There is no spiritual force in it. Long time ago, they had to use tambourines, drums, bugles, horns to drum up some spirit, because there was no force in the word. Now they bring jazz in. Acid rock, witchcraft, fornication, adultery, alcoholism, dope. Not all of them, but I'm telling you what I know of some churches. Some are pushing back. And most of them promote alcoholism, communion, tempts the weak person to drink. You see the priest drinking wine? He thinks, good God Almighty, sure wish I had another bottle of that old good four roses or whatever they call it. So when he sees the priest drinking the holy wine, he remembers his sinful wine. The holy wine has the effect of making us remember the sinful wine. Sin just happened. Satan has been moving against religion for a long, long time. His way is to corrupt the religion. His way is to corrupt it and take away your conscience so that you don't have any guilty conscience while you are living a corrupt life. His way is to make you feel comfortable as an adulterer, as a fornicator, as a liar, as a thief, as a deceiver. His way is to make you feel comfortable like that and still identify with Christianity, with Christ. This society that we live in is a so-called Christian society. It identifies with Christ, but it has more divorces, more rape, more adultery and fornication, more murder. There is more of all the major crimes happening in so-called Christian society than they are happening in the rest of the world combined. Isn't this evidence? Isn't this clear evidence that Satan has taken over this so-called Christian life? Our life is not Christ-like. Our life is devil-like. We give ourselves as slaves to the rule of racism, to the rule of divisiveness, discrimination, to the rule of corruption, moral corruption, spiritual corruption, family corruption. We give ourselves to the rule of that. How many of us have the courage to even come up here and just repeat what I'm saying? How many of us have the courage to go home in the privacy of your own home and repeat what I'm saying? Soon as you leave here, you get fear on you. The hope is go out of you like a fizzle of wind. You don't have any more hope no more. Your strength is just robbed of you the moment I stop talking. You have been conditioned to believe that righteousness have no hope in this world, that truth have no hope in this world, that obedience to God has no hope in this world. You have been programmed and conditioned to obey the devil, whether you like it or not. Pitiful, enslaved people. There was no slave ever existed on the plantation any more slave than you are right here today. Their hands, yes of all. They weren't as much of a slave as you are. Many of them had the courage to pray to God for a deliverer, right in the face of the slave master. And they were whipped for doing so. But many of them still had the love and the faith and righteousness and the light of God that they were seen praying again, and the slave master had to whip them over and over again. He had to kill some of them to stop them from praying for a deliverer who would show them a way into righteousness and truth. You are more a coward today than your slave parents were. You don't have the faith to even pray what I'm telling you. You don't. You don't have the backbone. You don't have the courage to pray what I'm telling you. If you would just stand out on the street, stand out there on Madison and State, and say, oh God, please stop religion from acting against our lives. Please stop the white Jesus on the cross from making us feel inferior. Please stop it from enslaving the minds, robbing the minds of black people. Please remove the white image of divinity from our communities. You don't have the courage to pray this. I tell you over and over, you don't have your own mind. If you had your own mind, you would respond like you got your own mind. You got an artificial mind. An artificial mind that has been made for you and put in the atmosphere for you to breathe into your head. And that's what you have done. You have breathed into your head an artificial mind that works against your very well-being, works against the nature, your nature to grow and overcome your problem. You can't grow. You can't overcome your problem because the leader in your body is an artificial mind that works for the slave masters of this world. I'm not talking about slave masters that want your physical arm and your physical legs in shackles. I'm talking about much greater slave masters. I'm talking about giants in the history of slave masters who know how to shackle your senses, shackle your morals, shackle your spirit, and keep you weak and sick. Who spoke to us today and told us that we have to get more, better responses from our government, that they don't have our well-being at heart, that they are not going to protect our families. They are not going to protect our moral life. They are not going to protect our spiritual life. They are not going to stimulate economic development in our communities. He's telling us that there is no hope for you unless you exert your power, exert your forces. I don't care how small they are, how weak your forces are. He's telling you unless you exert the little power you have to irritate these people who are comfortable in their seats on your back, you are not going to get any place. That's what he's telling you. That's what he came here and told you. That's his method. He's working with us. I don't mean he's under our community, but he's a person who recognized the problem. He's fighting the same problems that we recognize and that we are fighting. But he is fighting them from his own office and from his own plans. We are fighting them from our office and from our plans. I thank Allah that he is fighting too. But if he saw the power of what I'm doing, he would leave his office and he would join me and he would go out as bravely as he came in here. He would go out to the churches. And if they wouldn't let him in, he'd carry a plaque demonstrating a poster, speaking what he want to say. And he would stand out there and he would demonstrate. He would force the word on their mind until they heard it. What is that word? We are not under the forces of police captains. We are not under the forces of mayors and governors. And the army of the United States. We are not under the forces of the president. We are under the forces of a diabolical message that's in your Bible as a loaded gun to blow your damn brains out. And that's exactly what that message, that hidden message in the Bible has done. It has blown the brains out of the Western world leadership. So they give themselves to anything. They obey any wicked force. They don't know God. They don't know the power of God. Long ago, they gave themselves to forces other than the powers of God. They trusted false images of God, false concepts of God. They trusted concepts of God, images of God that satisfied their weakness for racial superiority in the earth. They bought an image of God that looked like themselves from a wicked people that gave them that image so that their power would be limited to themselves. If I worship a God in my image, I can't grow any bigger than that image. I have to have the proper image of God to grow bigger than that image. So if you give a Caucasian an image of God that is Caucasian, that Caucasian will never be able to grow bigger than a Caucasian. I don't care how much he loves God. I don't care how spiritual he becomes. He'll never be nothing but a Caucasian, because when he prays, he's looking at a Caucasian. He calls him Christ. He calls him Christ. He calls him the Son of God. He calls him a spiritual Savior. But when he looks at him, he sees a flesh Savior in his own image. So how can that Caucasian grow bigger than his own image when he doesn't have anything bigger than his own image to look at when he prays? And how can you, who don't look like that image, grow at all when you are looking at that image and praying? Allah bless me, I'm going to rail the hell out of your brain until you wake up. Allah has blessed us with understanding, with the keys to the wicked plot that this world's leadership, which has been the devil leadership, he has blessed us with the keys to their wicked plot. Now we're exposing their wicked plot. They had the power to tell you the truth, give it to you right in your eyes, and deny the power of your vision to see it. Give you the truth right in your eyeball, and then deaden the power of your sight to see that truth. The Bible tells you, make no images of God. They make no engraven images of God. Form nothing as an image of God. That's what the Bible tells you. But you go to your church and you pray to God in his son Jesus, and there he is as a white man on a cross. And you give your money, I don't know how much it is, and you light up candles in your Catholic church, and you pray to saints who are also in the image of earthly things. And God said in the Bible, make no image. That was one of the commands, but one of the basic commandments of God, that you make no image of him. Now, this world has tricked the people and gotten them to accept an image, exalted, lifted up high. Here is the body of Christ. Do you accept God's son, Jesus? I have to think about it. You better wake up fast or be damned. Allahu Akbar. Knowing that God has said, make no image of God. An image was made and given to the people. An image worse than a stone or a piece of wood or fire. If we were bowing down in the church before a bowl of fire, like many of the ancient people used to do, and saw God in the image of a flame, it would be less destructive in our lives than the image that the world is bowing down to now. Why? A flame, I can identify with a flame, just as you can identify with a flame. You get no more cherished from identifying with a flame than I. But if you're a Caucasian and you bow down to a Caucasian image of God, and I am Bilalian and I bow down to that same image of God, you get more encouragement because you look like that image. I don't get the same encouragement. When I look at you, if I don't get jealous, I become fearful of you. I said, this man, he looks like God. There's a slave by the name of Julia. She said of the cruel Caucasian slave master, she said they look like God in the face, but act like the devils in their heart. Now listen to what this slave said. This is in a book written by a German, I think. It was published here in America. A book on slavery. I can't recall the title of the book, but we can get it if you demand it. We can look it up. This book, in this book, he reports what this slave woman said. She said, these cruel Caucasian slave masters, she said, they look like God in the face, but act like the devils in their heart. That woman was speaking from a truth. She was speaking quietly in her consciousness. I don't believe she understood what she was saying. But she was speaking from a truth. And that truth is this. That when we look at Jesus to reach God, we can't see beyond Jesus to see God. Who have seen God? Nobody. Who have seen Jesus? Everybody. Because they have made a Caucasian image of Jesus for all of us to see. When Christians get in trouble, especially those who bought the concept wholly, just in its total package, when they get in trouble, who do they call on? Do they say God the Father? They say, oh, Lordy Jesus. Oh, Lordy Jesus. I used to hear old folks in my neighborhood singing in their home, like a pass by their home, and hear them singing, Jesus. My Savior Jesus, my Lord Jesus, my Deliverer Jesus. What was the image of that Jesus? A yellow hair, blue eyes, frail body, Caucasian on a cross. Now that we have preached so hard against racism, they have stopped making so many blue eyes, blonde hair Jesuses. They are making them now so they look more Jewish. Dark hair and brown eyes. But you among him, you right here in this audience, you will bear me witness that you used to see blue-eyed Jesus and a yellow-haired Jesus, blonde-haired Jesus on the cross. They are not so popular now, but they used to be very popular. Why did they put that Jesus in a pure Caucasian? Why did they want him to look as far from Galilean as they possibly could make it? So that you would see God in them. Some stupid Belalian. Think his name is Rustin. You know this man? Civil rights leader. Yeah, that's his name. What's his name again? Bayard Ruskin. That's his name. He's preaching support for the Jews. He's telling the world that Jews are the age-long fighters for freedom and human dignity. He's preaching harder for the Jews than he's preaching for Christ. The man has gone crazy. Hold up. He always had a problem. But now he's gone stark raving mad. Trying to satisfy the people who's paying his bills. Pitiful. He says that the Arabs have not been forced for liberation. The Jews have been the force for liberation. Now that the Arabs have come into dollar power and are in a position to help, to support the propagation of Islam in many places of the world, the enemies of the truth are coming out and trying to get all the help they can to blot out, to darken the bright image of Islam. They can't attack it directly. They don't attack the Holy Quran. They don't attack the life of Prophet Muhammad. They attack the Arab people. And they attack them in an ugly, deceitful, shameless way. Blow crimes and wrongdoing up way out of proportion. Charge the Arabs with having a part in the enslavement of our forefathers. Charge them in a way to put a whole blame on the Arabs. And you have been so programmed to not to think for yourself at all, that you buy their lies. And you go around, they don't have to do nothing but say it, and you just buy it right away. Somebody say, well, come to Islam. I ain't going to Islam. They enslaved us. You knew the Christians enslaved you. You haven't left the church. Didn't nobody have to tell you the Christians enslaved you. You know Christians enslaved you. You know Caucasian Christians left Europe and went to Africa, so-called Africa, and brought your people back in ships packed so close together they were jammed like sardines in a can. Had to defecate in urine on each other and on themselves. Many of them died in this horrible condition. Came to America and was turned into workhorses and work mules and whatnot. Were beat for not submitting their intelligence to the level of a work animal. And even lynched for not doing so. And then brought into Christianity by the same government, Christian government, by the same Christian people that enslaved them and destroyed them as human beings. Then they were brought into Christianity. You know this. Nobody has to tell you that. You know it. But you haven't left the church. And you see a Caucasian image of God on the walls of the churches. You don't say that image look like the people that enslaved us. You don't say that image look like the people that brought us on the ships and put us in bondage here in America. You may say, well, there were some good Christians. You don't ask, are there some good Arabs? You blame all the Arabs. You condemn all the Arabs for what they said some Arabs did. How come you don't blame all the white Christians for what white Christians did? Because you are a damn program play still. I wouldn't throw out the Bible and throw out Christ, Christianity, for what some whites did against my forefathers and against me. I would look into it and see its worth. And if it has worth and if it's good for my life, if it's better than anything else I can find, believe me, I will accept the Bible and live by the Bible. I will accept Christ as they present him and obey that Christ and follow that Christ as the Son of God that leads me to God. If I examine it and found that it was strong enough to support my life. But I have examined the Bible for myself. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he attacked the Bible. He condemned it as something that wasn't worth a while as a guidance for people. But I didn't go just on what he told me. When I came into my manhood and learned to think and read and weigh things for myself, I made a self-study of the Bible. And I came to the conclusion that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't know half of the poison and the lethal poison that exists and the trigger to blow people's brains out that exists in that Bible. I came to the conclusion that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad just had a small knowledge of the power of that Bible to blow up civilization and corrupt the whole life of the world. And I put it down as a guidance and I picked it up as a weapon to use to bring people back into truth. Hold on. I looked at Jesus, the image that they give us of God in Jesus. I looked at it, and I found it more destructive, more detrimental to my life and my well-being than the army Elijah Muhammad ever imagined. If he imagined it, he didn't say it. That image never disturbed my father like it disturbs me. The Bible never disturbed my father like it disturbs me. Because God has blessed me to see more of the devil's hand in the Bible and in the image that they give us of God than he blessed my father with. I didn't follow him against Christianity. I didn't follow him against this divine Caucasian image of divinity, of divine. I followed my good senses. I used the tools that he had given me. I used knowledge that I picked up from many places and from many people. I used all of it. And God was guiding me. I don't care what you think. You don't have to like me. Hold up. Don't clap. It takes time. You don't have to like me. You don't have to respect me. That means nothing to me. I'm fighting for God, and I'm fighting for truth. I'm fighting for God. I'm fighting for truth. And believe me, I'm not doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I love God and I love truth. That's why I'm doing it. Whether you love me or not, baby, you can forget about it. I know how you think with your crazy mind. Every time a man say God give him some guidance, oh, he's trying to make himself a holy angel or a prophet or something. If God can guide the earth into existence, into form, into orbit, then guide life into form, into existence, and into form, out of the earth, and then guide my own essence into existence and into form, and guide my life rationally and morally. Do you think that same God is going to stop guiding? Or you are saying you're a prophet then, a messenger of God? No, I'm a human being. And God still loves human beings. If a human being will give himself to God, God will still guide human beings. I don't have to be a messenger. I don't have to be an angel, a prophet, or a messenger. A human being earns me a response from God. A human being, just a plain, ordinary human being, not one who never told a lie, not one who never committed fornication, not one who never stole a penny or a piece of bread, a sinful human being. If he turns his heart completely to God, he is dignified and valuable enough for God to give him a response from himself. God himself will guide you. When the world comes under darkness, who will guide us if it's not God? If the church leadership becomes sightless, blind, who will guide us? If the Jewish leadership becomes negligent and blind and corrupt, who's going to guide us? If the Muslim leadership becomes negligent, blind and corrupt, who's going to guide the Muslim world? God, Almighty God, who guided the people from the beginning, is always ready to guide anybody who's ready to give himself completely to his guidance. But God doesn't have to guide people anymore. God has sent his prophets to God. And people have stood between us and his prophets, so that we can't reach his prophet and get that guidance. Well, there's God's scripture. People have stood between us and God's scripture. So we can't get to that scripture. They gave us Holy Qurans in English that were a very distorted and weak form of message that is given in the Arabic. Translation by Caucasians, translation by Indians who had to learn the language of the Quran themselves. Most of the devoted Muslims who really appreciate the perfect and pure language of the Holy Quran refuse to translate it into English. So what we have gotten was inferior translations. And these inferior translations had not the power to bring us into clear truth. We had them. We were reading them. We didn't just start reading the Holy Quran in 1960. We've been reading the Holy Quran here in America since 1930. You understand what I'm saying? And earlier than that, some people brought the Quran to America. But I remember my father and my mother and the old members of this community, who some of them are still here, telling me of those early days when Mr. Farid Muhammad himself walked around with the Quran in his arms, gave the Quran to my father, and read and preached from that Quran. When Ahmadiyyas did the same thing, when Arabs that immigrated from Arabia, they were in the community, they were reading the Quran. People from the Tabligh community came into America and they read the Quran. They read it in English and they also tried to preach it in Arabic and teach it in Arabic. Nothing has opened the mind of the American people until this leadership came into existence. I'm giving you the plain fact, whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter with me. I'm here only to serve the will of Almighty God. Nothing brought these people into good mind and into good life until leadership was established here in this place. It's us. This is the fact. This is the fact. I've been among them. I've been among the Ahmadis. I've been in the Tabligh circle. I've been in other Muslim cities. I've been with the Muslim Student Association of the United States and Canada, who came late. They came when already there was a big, good impression made, at least for the name Islam, for the name Muhammad, for the name Allah. They came late. And I saw them helpless to bring people to Islam. They would bring Caucasians. And among them you find crazy-minded, over-spiritual, drunken in spiritualism, or just irrational. Some they would convert and they would be sensible and strong. But those would go into that circle. They didn't have the courage. They didn't have the enthusiasm. They didn't have the zeal for preaching this religion that we have. Nothing has come to America and made a strong community with power, enthusiasm, with zeal for delivering the message, for preaching it against all odds. Nothing has done it. But this clear truth, this clear message, this clear ministry that evolved out of symbolism, out of the darkness of symbolism, out of the darkness of mysticism, out of the darkness of Oriental mysticism and symbolism. A clear mind has been born, and God has blessed that clear mind. And that clear mind has led the other members to the clear truth of the Quran, to the clear message in Prophet Muhammad's life. The Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, you have come to it by the hundreds, by the thousands. And I hear weak talk, always trying to talk down what has happened here in America, in this community. People from without and people from within. If I was Satan himself and saw what has happened here in this community, say, do you mean to tell me those people who just 50 years ago, or just 100 years ago, were worked like dumb animals and were told that they were not even human on a level with other human beings and wasn't given anything to lead them except what they inherited from their slave master's environment? Do you mean to tell me that there is now a leadership among them, those people, that is a powerful challenge to the church leadership, to the synagogue leadership, to every leadership in the land, and that they are now leading themselves independently and offering leadership to others, that they have now come through black superiority and black supremacy after they were reduced to nothing by white supremacy? And now just in a less than a 2 years or so, they have stood up now as universal human beings fighting against black supremacy and fighting against white supremacy. If I was Satan himself, I would take my hat off and my crown off to that black man. Dear beloved people, when great people stand up, giving themselves 100% to Almighty God, don't expect a lot of spectators to say, it didn't happen in the past, it's not going to happen today. You're going to have to stand up for your own man, for your own leadership, and do this. Ain't nobody else going to do it. Look how long we've been fighting the evil that takes us down and takes the society down. How many leaders from the society have come in here and given this the credit that it due? They haven't come in here and given this the credit that it is due. They're afraid to show too much support for this, because they recognize this as a clean, wholesome, powerful movement for truth and God alone. And they want to see something that they have that they are living off of. That's not God. That's not truth. So they can't give themselves completely to this. If it's not racism, it's materialism. It is not that, is moral weakness. There is something that they still want to hold on to, that they can't give up. So don't expect the world to join you. You have to pull the world behind you. You understand? The world is not going to join a pure and righteous thing. That pure and righteous thing has to pull the world up out of its corruption and filth. It takes a lot of strength to follow what I'm asking you to follow. I'm not asking you to be a Muslim like the Muslim in Egypt. I'm not asking you to be a Muslim like the Muslim in Arabia. I'm not asking you to be a Muslim like the Muslim in Pakistan. I'm asking you to be a Muslim like Father Muhammad. That's what I'm asking you to do. And that's too much to ask most people. But I guarantee you, you have the capacity, you have the spiritual power, you have the spiritual hunger in you, you have the moral hunger in you, you have the hunger for a decent society in you that's strong enough as a power to move you and bring you behind this truth. It's too much to ask of others, but it's not too much to ask of you. I guarantee you that. If you're wise, you will thank Allah for blessing you with the leadership that you have. I'm not saying thank Allah for me, so I will live as a great person among you? No, indeed. Thank Allah for me, so that you will grow into a great person. There is no way for your mind to grow big if you ignore what has happened right here in America in my own life. Do you think God will bless you to grow to be a great Muslim and you ignore what has happened into my life? I'm a descendant of slave parents. I'm a descendant of Christian parents. I'm a descendant of a black Muslim who taught me black supremacy and materialism and taught me to believe that God is flesh and blood and never was anything else. I'm a descendant of a leader like that who told me that his master, Farah Muhammad, and him was the ones that were going to lead this world. And that if I didn't give myself to Master Farad and him, I would be destroyed. And just in a few years, I have been given his community. And I have brought his community further along a path to real religion and to real truth than any Christian has to come, than any Jew has to come. And I'm not preaching blackness to you. I'm not telling you to place importance on black skin, but I am preaching to you that you have a greater dignity now to identify in than black skin. You have the richness of a spirit for righteousness. You have the richness of a spirit for obedience to God. You have the richness of a spirit to establish truth and decent society. You have spiritual excellence. You have spiritual richness. You have moral capacity for moral superiority. Not that you are morally superior, but you have a moral capacity for moral superiority. You might say what I'm saying is un-Islamic. I am not. Islam came to a people who were deepest in darkness, the pagan Arabs, the idolatrous Arabs. Islam came to a people who were deepest in ignorance of culture, high culture, civilization. But it was in those people who had a great void of spiritual worth and moral worth that God chose to raise up Muhammad among. And Father Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, he began to pour God water of rich spirituality, of rich morality, of rich intellectualism. He began to pour that into that deep void. And when that deep void was filled up, those people had more worth, had more wealth, had more water of moral strength, of spiritual strength, of rational purity than all the people on earth at that time. Why? Why did they have more? Because their void was deeper. Their container was empty. They had more room for what God had to offer them. And the same thing has happened in America. God has chosen a people whose void is deeper than the void of any other people, whose container was more empty than the container of any other people. And he's poured his truth into me and you, and we are now the biggest people on this earth. I am compelled to tell you this. It is not God's intention to raise us up here and give us a leadership from somewhere else. God's intention is to raise us up here so that the whole world can be inspired and raised up by this light. Don't you know there is no source that of a religious revival. There is no source of human and social reform more promising than this one right here in America? If the African would rise up and preach deliverance for the world, preach against white supremacy, preach against black supremacy, preach against enslavement, preach against moral degeneration, he could not be as effective as me, because I'm born under the joint of history, America. I'm born under the mountain, the Mount Everest, of spiritual, moral, and intellectual darkness. I'm born in the place where slavery have never deteriorated to the depth that it deteriorated here in this country. There have never been any slaves reduced to inferiority to the depth that we was reduced in this country. I stand in the best spot. I stand in the best spot. I stand in the spot that promises more, because it is the spot where the greatest challenge to truth has been and still is. If Almighty God can lift us up here under the feet of the giant, in the clutches of the giant, from the bottom of the society, from the bottom of the society, and then lift us up as a voice to command respect from the giant, all the other shorties should take their hats off and say, praise be to Allah.
All right. And welcome back to the show. Again, Brother Aziz, that's our confirmation from the beginning of our talk last week. And that is the power of the dollar and the church being the biggest business in the black communities, and the huge amount of money that institution is taking in, but you do not see any productivity in the black communities from that huge amount of monies. And this has been going on for a long time, and it's still going on. I will remind our audience that in 2020, our consumer spendings, and I'm talking about African Americans, and this was consumer spendings, was $1.7 trillion. And it was also reported that the monies that was going into the churches from our communities was pretty close to the same figure. So where is that huge amount of money going? Well, we know where it's going. The question is, where isn't it not going? And that is into our communities. So we thank our late leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Like I said, we miss his leadership. But now we're going to open up our mics, and we're going to share in comments. Remember, this was in our comments. I'd like to... let me see who. Okay, we have, look like Sister Swan is with us. We know Sister Aisha. Sister Aisha, I'm going to bring you on. You can. I'll bring you on after Sister Swan.
That's fine.
Then you can more or less close us out with the important information that you're going to be sharing. So, Ms. Swan out of the state of Delaware, welcome to the show. Any comments you'd like to make, or Dan, or any comments that you have for us, we welcome your comments.
Can you hear me?
Yes, right ahead.
Okay, I think I was on mute. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
As I had said 2 weeks ago, I was presenting, as of last week, the things that I would want to share with the listeners pertaining to what our topic was at that time on disaster preparation. And, of course, last week I did present on disaster preparation concerning the most important thing to the earth and to humans, and that's water. And tonight I was planning to present the next segment to that, which is on food preparation, but that would take a little time, and I know you have another guest speaker. I certainly appreciate much of what was said in the message delivered, and the one thing I want to say about the message delivered tonight is I love what Isaiah says to us when Isaiah says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together. And so with the wonderful things that were shared this evening, there are still many more wonderful things that the Bible has to say if we all come together, talk, reason together. No one group, no one individual has it all. But when you come together, you will now put all the pieces of the puzzle together and everything will make sense. So I hope we get to the point, I speak as a Christian, I hope we get to the point where we, my Muslim brothers and sisters, and we, my Christian brothers and sisters, will see that we don't let others interpret for us. The Bible tells us we are to study, not read the Bible. We are to study the Bible carefully. And by studying it and putting the pieces of God's puzzle together, we don't have to depend on what some person told us the Bible said. We are now literate people. Why are we depending on what somebody else told us the Bible says when it says none of those things anyway? Why are we believing what somebody else told us to believe when the Bible doesn't say it? So again, I say, study for yourself. And as a teacher, I know that if a student were sitting in my classroom and that student did not study my lesson that I had assigned for the day, and he would go to another student and say, tell me what Mrs. Swan's lesson is about. That student can tell him anything because he was fool enough to say, you tell me what it says, instead of studying it for himself. Those who studied for themselves advanced, and those who did not look like fools because anybody could tell them anything. One of the things I appreciate also in what was brought out tonight is just because you see the image of a person, you say that is truth, then you are a fool. You don't go by what somebody paints on a portrait or on a wall or in a book or on a window and say that is truth. You are a fool. You have to read, and then you study what you have read, and then truth will be revealed to you. But there are so many things that came out of what's said tonight that we have to erase what somebody told us to believe and use your literacy to believe that which is. And I have much to share on that also. One of the things that I do want to delve into in terms of all of the wonderful projections into what I thought should be as we grow into a people who can see the light, I want to let everyone know that you don't throw away the Bible with the dirty bathwater. People made or tried to make our beautiful Holy Bible dirty bathwater. But we realize, how dare you, just because someone told you that it is presenting something from a white perspective that was based on their advancement of their own economics and societies and their governments and their whatever else is, that let us purify that water. And when you purify the water, then you feel confident and bathing in it. But why bathe in dirty waters when you have a chance to purify it? It's so many things that we have to come together as both the Christians And I'm not speaking of Christians who use it for their own aggrandizement. I'm speaking of those who come with a pure and loving heart. And our Muslim brothers and sisters, let's do what Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. And once you reason together, all those scattered pieces of the puzzle will be placed together and present to us a beautiful picture. And I already have many parts of that beautiful picture together. And guess what? Mankind will never accomplish it. God already has a plan. It is in perfect place. We are living at an age where the Gentile world has come to an end. They know it. But guess what? All of the human civilizations after the Gentile age will be no more under man's control. That's why your presenter, I have to get his name. I appreciate his message. When he said, thy kingdom come. Well, guess what? It's here. But it is in the destruction stage of all of man's systems. All of man's institutions run by the Gentiles are coming to a close. They know it. They're desperately trying to rebuild it. Like Trump said, let's go back to the past. Not going to happen. The Bible says when the Gentile times end, no more human rule. I'm taking over what is mine, and it's called earth. And I'm going to establish my own kingdom on earth, and man will abide by that new government. I'm waiting for that because he's in the destruction stage so that that kingdom can be established, and man will not live in superiority. He will not live in inferiority. He will live in equality, every man loving his fellow man and getting rid of the satanic nonsense that we have been exposed to. But he told us you have to see the evil before you see the good, so you have a mark of comparison never to do the evil again. But thank you for that, and I'm looking forward to the Muslim brothers and sisters and the Christian brothers and sisters doing what Isaiah said. Put your heads together, and you're going to come up with the right thing. You're going to come up with truth. If we don't have time tonight to present the presentation I have on food preparation and disaster, I'll be pleased to do that next week. Peace and power to everyone. I love you.
Okay. Thanks so much, Ms. Juan, for your beautiful comments. This is our educational director out of the state of Delaware. And so, Brother Aziz, unless you have any comments, I am going to turn it over to Sister Aisha. Brother Aziz, or any of our audience who have any comments, go right ahead, Brother Aziz.
Yeah, you know, I was going to say one of the real basic things I got out of the commentary made by Imam Muhammad was that in order to find truth, we got to go to the root of things. You know, where did this book or that book, this holy book, where did it originate at, and who brought it? You know, we got to do a lot of researching. And as Ms. Swan said, and that's what I'm saying also, we have to go and research where did the books that we believe in and study out of come from? Where did they get their origins from? And who gave them to us and that? And we'll come to the conclusion that we've been looking for. But if we don't go and look for the origin of things, then we won't find the truth. And that's with anything. No matter if it's a nail being made as you drive into a piece of wood, who made that nail? Where did it come from? What was the origin of it? Who originally made the nail? And this is what I'm talking about. All things like that, you know, if you want to find the truth of it. So, and that's all I had to do, say, when we, especially in religion, we need to find out what is the origins of the things that we believe in, no matter what it is we believe in. And that's all I had to say, and I thank you for that.
Okay, thank you, Brother Aziz. We definitely appreciate your comments. But Brother Aziz and the rest of our audience, our intentions was not to really to do very, very much as far as one's religious. and the different books that we are guided by. Our intentions were to look at the economics of what we are doing in our communities. And like I said, religious in the African-American communities, religious is the biggest business in our communities. In other words, that's where our biggest investment as a community group goes into our churches and our other religious establishments. But our churches, our African-American churches, is where the serious amounts of money transact every week through financial institutions. After it leaves our communities, it goes through banks and the Federal Reserves, and after the Federal Reserves finish with it, the Federal Exchange folks and send the monies back to the communities that would make the deposits. When those communities are, when those funds are sent back to the communities, it don't come, it cannot come back to the African American communities because we don't have any banks. We don't have any financial institutions to receive our own monies. So the white banks are the banks that receive our monies. And the reasons we bought up, again, our churches and our religious institutions is because of the huge amount of money that goes through our institutions, and to see no progress going on in the African-American communities from these huge deposits that we're putting up, that is being put out from our communities, and and nothing to show back. So that's our purpose, is to show, like I said, our consumer spending of being $1.7 trillion, and then our just one business institution, which we call the church, have such a large amount of monies. And Brother Aziz, of course, not tonight, but you have statistics on where a lot of these large amounts of monies are going. And, of course, this will be a continuation because this is not a program, a one-time program. This is the program that we're going to have to continue until these large amounts of funds are coming back into our community and we're able to have our own financial institutions such as banks and credit unions and other things as to where we can distribute our own monies back into our communities for community growth. Again, we know that we're talking about natural disaster, and and this natural disaster, as we know, is no joke. We have a professional working with us, and I am going to be bringing her on now in just a few moments. But all of this is a connected with trying to save our communities. So with that said, I am going to now defer this over to our dear sister, Sister Aisha. Thanks for being on the show, and we're going to turn it over to you now.
Yes, thank you.
Salam alaikum. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Yes. Salam.
Yes, very well, Sister Aisha.
All right, very good. Assalamu alaikum and good evening to everyone. I
want to
thank Brother Blessed, Brother Aziz, and Sister Vinny Swan for having me back on the program tonight. And, of course, all of this last week or so, my entire research team and my entire marketing team, we have been very busy in preparing for what we feel and also others feel is going to be an exciting education program that we're going to bring forth to the community. And this is this kind of program on climate change and pre-disaster preparedness, you know, it really touches my heart because, as I mentioned before, this is my beginning in life as a child and with my family. And often we stray away from those things that we think are not so significant. And I couldn't wait to get out of Western North Carolina in that horrific weather and go away to college and travel around the world and do a lot of other things. And now at this stage of my life, I realize that what I received in from my family and the community surrounding me for the first 18 years of my life, that was probably the most significant thing in my education. And it's interesting how we have to reevaluate things. But one of the important things that you mentioned was the $1.7 trillion of spending. And unfortunately, that there are quite a few people in our community who is really looking at that figure again and redefining what it actually is. And unfortunately, there are no figures on the savings that we can, what percentage of that that we actually save. There are some scattered numbers, but we aren't even sure about that because, as Brother Blair said, all of our money is in the white bank, and oftentimes things are skewed. And sometimes our people, we can't, even with large organizations we put in our sororities and fraternities, sometimes we get a little off course on what those figures actually mean. And so I'm a little cautious about this $1.7 trillion spending until we look at it a little bit more and see the purpose by which it was put out the way it was. So in reference to climate change, I stated a few weeks ago how the U.S. government has spent over $460 billion on disaster assistance. Now, that, and this is reported by the Pew Research, that money and the money that is continually being put into disaster assistance, we cannot see, we do not see indications that that money or large portion of it or a sizable portion of it is going into our communities. A lot is written about Katrina, but we know that in those 3 days, those 72 hours that the people from Katrina were stranded before they were rescued, very little of the money. And I think the last data that I saw was something like $12-$15 a day for some families. Very little of the resources have been put in our community, and we are continuing to look at that. But we do know that billions of dollars are going to over 17 federal agencies, and these federal agencies are supposed to develop programs, issue RFPs, to get the community involvement. And right now, a lot of that is going to the universities, the top universities, to do reports. And these reports, the language is not necessarily community language. So what we have done is decided it's time we put together a training in the language that is most appropriate for the community. And the objective of the training is really to equip the families and the communities with essential skills, skills we are defining as knowledge and action, to make a difference in their own survival. And I think one of the takeaways that I got from the recording of Imam Muhammad is that we have to be responsible going forward for our survival. There's no one necessarily coming to our rescue. And so we have to participate within our community. And we're going to have to go back, and those community structures that we had many years ago, we're going to have to revisit how to become a community again. Everyone do not want to be a part of a community. Well, if they don't, some people are going to get lost. That's the reality of coming into a new era, a new lifestyle. Another objective of the course, and please stop me any place and ask the question, but another objective is to be able to teach people how to bounce back after the storm. But not just, and this is building resilience, but not just to bounce back, but we've got to bounce back better. Better than we were before we went in, before the storm. So bouncing back after the storm simply means achieving a level of resilience and do it much better. And to do it better means adaptation. There's a big controversy now about the affected community, the affected group of people. Now, this is a new word that they've given to us, you know, like what, every decade or so we get a new word that defines us. So we're the affected class now. And there was a comment made by some of the, within the circle of the federal agencies, and I sit on quite a few of these partnerships, and I hear this language. There was a comment made that we have the, that the effective group, meaning minorities and low-income people, have to become more adaptive. Well, I think, and I made this, and if you all don't share this opinion, please tell me, and I won't mention again to these folks in these groups. But we as people of color, I think we are some of the most adaptive people on the first face of the earth, because every time there is a change in the economics in this society or the social position of this society, we have had to adapt to those changes for our survival and to make our family structures safer and be able to matriculate through this society better. So for a group of professionals in the university, at the university level, to say that we have to learn how to be adaptive, I took it as a direct offense, because and I asked them, why haven't we seen the federal agencies become more adaptive? And we haven't, because they are still dispersing the funds in the same, on the same streams that they have in the past. And another objective of the course is to actually just empower you to take the essential steps or action steps for your survival or your family's survival. And, of course, the final objective is to give the population of people one less problem to worry about. When you are prepared, you are empowered. We can't stop the storms right now. We are not stopping them, and they're going to continue, and they're going to be more intense and more frequent. But we can certainly be prepared, which is empowerment, and we feel that we can manage things better when we are prepared and when, because we are empowered to do so. So lastly, the content or the basic content of the that, and I have to recognize FEMA and some of the other agencies, because they have put out excellent content material, but it is so scattered, and it is so much, it's so much, it's so much. It has taken our team almost a year to cipher through a lot of this material that they put out through the universities and put together a course where the community can understand it and make the change in their lives and to survive. So now we're coming into the hurricane season in the Midwest, and it is expected. And many of you might have seen tonight on the news about the hurricane season starting, just like, you know, we saw the Tulsa, Oklahoma shooting tonight.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
The hurricane season is really going to be extremely devastating. But if you have a hurricane, there are consequences to having a hurricane, because a hurricane brings flash floods. It might not be in the same geographical area. It also lends, flash floods lends itself to other disasters. So one disaster causes another disaster, and there's a ricocheting effect all over the world with disasters. So don't think that because we have a hurricane in the Midwest that it's an isolation. It is not. It's just a catalyst for other disasters that will occur as a result of the shock to the environment that the hurricane has caused. So we are in this constant flux of natural disasters, one after the other. So if there are any questions, if there's anything that I can respond to in the short period of time that we have left, please ask me some questions. But I do want to say this one thing. The funds, and we are always trying to follow the money. The funds that were appropriated to the Department of Homeland Security via FEMA, okay, recently up in 2022, $70.1 million, only $50.3 million has been spent. And when we looked at all the other 17 agencies that received federal funds, Only one of them had actually spent their appropriations or committed their appropriations, if not spent. The funds in many of the federal agencies are still there. So next, we are asking them, well, why hasn't this gotten out to the community? And some of them have actually said is that we don't have programs. We are working on it. We are trying to decide where the funds should go. We are, a lot of information that they are giving us. But we want you to know we are constantly following the track of the money. And, you know, just recently President Biden has approved an additional $3.5 billion. And that is to go to hazard mitigation. And that's what the training is about. It's about hazard mitigation. When we are, when the classes start, the training starts, it's going to be very important that people come together, because it's only with the count of numbers that we are able to go to these federal agencies and say to them, there's a program in Delaware, and that program in Delaware is part of the partnership, and that has trained thousands, tens of thousands of people across the United States in disaster preparedness, pre-disaster preparedness. And we are the group, collectively, we are the group that is in a position to receive funds so we can disperse it throughout the community for the people to get prepared. And I would like to use Sister Bernice Swan and Sister Joyce Williams as an example of where we should put funds, because people who are doing the work, they need it, the community need it, and this is one final comment. When we look into the future, there are jobs that FEMA is describing, jobs for the future. Our young people have got to understand what kinds of jobs that are being shaped are there, and get the qualifications, get the skill level. They are not being taught in the public school system, those skill levels. They are not being taught in most of our universities, and I'm not talking about just the HBCUs, I'm talking about the universities overall. These are skill levels that oftentimes students can go to the community college and acquire them. But our young people are going to have to understand what kind of jobs are going to be required for the future. And one particular job is taking us back to the 60s, community organization, being in contact with the community on a preparedness level. The titles were changed, but it's basically the same thing. So that's something that we will talk about more in detail at another time. But we've got to bring our young people to the computer when the training is taking place so they can be trained also. Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you.
Sister Aisha was talking about appropriation and where can monies be allocated. And
yes.
My question is this, and it has to do with what I was talking about and what we are talking about, and that is, monies cannot flow through our communities because, again, there is no institutions to really send the monies. My question to you is that how can you allocate monies? Now, and I use, and I'm using, let's say, my own business as an example. When the president give out the stimulus packages to help small businesses get through the pandemic, when we couldn't do when all businesses was shut down, then there were stimulus packages that was allocated to help small businesses to get, let's say, over the hump. And of course, me as a small business person, like millions of others, applied for the loans, personal property loans. And you got them according to your income, or in other words, your income statements. You got them according to having a business that the government could actually allocate monies to. So me being an LLC, I had a business that could be identified where governments could allocate monies to. My question is, going back to what was said, all of our monies go out of our communities, and a huge sum, and usually a lot, goes to our churches. But those funds cannot, and this is our own money. This is not even money that's been allocated from the government, but our monies that we put into the church thing on Sundays, Wednesdays, when those monies are ready to come back from the Federal Reserves back into the communities, they can't come back into our communities. Because we don't have any place for the monies to come back to. So how could monies be appropriated, money that are appropriated for us, how can it be received when we don't have any places to have the monies even sent to us, other than our churches?
Are you talking about we don't have any organizations for that qualify for the monies to come back into?
Yes, I'm talking about organizations. Organizations where the monies can come to.
Well, there are stipulations on what qualifies you to receive the funds. But based on the guidelines, I would think if there's a nonprofit, especially in our case, we are a for-profit. Okay, so we have to partner with a nonprofit. Okay, nonprofits can receive the funds if the nonprofit has all its paperwork in order, and of course, you know, the tax information, and can show that they have demonstrated that they have a program that they are administering and getting out to the community, the affected class in our case, and that there is substantial progress being made. So it does happen, and it is happening, and it can happen. But like I said, our corporation cannot apply directly for the funds. However, and if you're LLC, you cannot either.
No.
But the nonprofits can, and we partner with the nonprofits to bring the programs. It's the same format that the large corporations use with local government, federal government, you know.
Oh, yes.
It is happening. It really is.
As a matter of fact, that the business association have considered just what you're saying, because many profit organizations do create their nonprofits, so they can have allocations and profit making abilities. So
that's correct.
So I see, if we saw the reasons, if the Black Belt Wall Street saw the reasons for nonprofits, then of course we would create a nonprofit. But like you said, but my thing is, do we have enough of them? Are we able to have the announcements that are publicized? Are we able to announce those grants and what have you? Listen, anyone who's out there, I ask you, like Sister Aisha, share in. Don't wait. Don't ask my permission. Share in on the conversation. So yes, Ms. Vaughn, go right ahead.
That question that you just proposed was asked this morning on a program. A young man was addressing your question on how can we get that type of a nonprofit entity to be responsible for our monies. And the answer to that was, it was very interesting. There is much red tape. So what happens is, even though the request and the purpose is pure, a couple of things happen. It's already written into the way things are done with the federal government and with all of the way the system of economics works in this country. They have done a way to do red tape so that it would take you forever to get your purpose across, because now you've got to do this and now you've got to do that. Now have you done this? They deliberately set up roadblocks so that they look legal, but the whole idea is the intent is to make sure you do not accomplish your end. So we've got to really look hard into what are these red tape things deliberately set up, because they know what we're trying to do, so they write things so that you won't be able to do them, or you won't be able to do them with immediacy. And now the other thing was, and this goes biblically, and it says, envy not the oppressors and choose none of his ways. That's Proverbs 3:31. So what we have to learn to do is not follow how they do things, because if we follow what they do, we're going to fall into the same pit holes and get nowhere. So that's where our, and we're very genius people, so let's become creative and not trying to follow their process of doing things, because their process is already set up to make sure you don't get through. They want your money, and they're not going to deliberately say, hey, this is a wonderful way for you all to now have your own money. Their whole thing is set up with red tape to make sure you never achieve. Now let's become creative and get out of their way of doing things and find our way of getting around their red tape.
Okay. So, Sister Aisha, will we have any training on such a, any type of training on what Mrs. Swan is suggesting?
Well, yes, and I think, Brother Bilal, your organization, you all are the finance people, and the same requirements that is on the for-profits, you know what we have to go through with our finances and our books and our reporting.
Yes.
This is the same process the nonprofit has to go through. At the end of the day, it's the same materials that's being requested, the same information.
Mm-hmm.
So our nonprofits have got to start acting like the for-profits with their books and with their record-keeping and their data. And that has been the biggest thing that has kept the nonprofits from getting the money, is because they haven't operated their organization like the same, on the same standards as the for-profit. And these are, and the government is not telling them that until they apply for a grant. And then they're told to do this, as Sister Bernie said, in piecemeal, do this, we need this, we need that.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
we know as a for-profit what's required for our annual reporting. So that's my suggestion to the for the nonprofits. We're not setting up a training for the nonprofits, because your organization is the best organization, Brother Bilal, to set that up. Because I come to organizations such as yourself for help, and I'm a for profit, but you know, you're the expert.
Yeah.
And that's the training that you all can set up to show the nonprofits how to act like the for-profit.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Oh, no, I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
I've worked the aisle on both sides. I've had it in the early days when I first, when I was sort of first getting into business myself, and this was back during the time where computers was just coming into the workplace, way back when you was learning DOS and Word Perfect. And during those times, I myself, which was a profit-making organization, I applied. I made a call myself at that time, the Muslim Christians Business Association, and I made that a nonprofit organization. And by making it a nonprofit organization, I was able to get a grant, and that grant was to teach folks words and DOS, the old words process, and DOS back in those days. And the government give us a nice training profit. training a grant, but one of the reasons we got that training grant was because of how our professional papers look to the government. And when they came to do their inspections, we had everything that we wanted in order to bring in their folks for training. So yes, I know exactly what you're saying as far as being able to qualify, and I also know what you're saying as far as being denied, because I worked with the Small Business Administration also, and they said years ago, 20, 30 years ago, the reason that most African Americans do not get grants or do not get loans was because they would say their paperwork, but their paperwork meant their accounting and their bookkeeping. And so that is, I know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah.
So again, with that said, Sister Aisha, we can bring on our CPAs who helped us in the past. Those same folks we all been working together for the last 30 years, and they're still we're still all working together. So the same CPAs and financial planners and estate planners, we do have those professionals still working with us. And I can tell you right now, having financial planners, estate planners, CPAs, trying to get professionals like that to work with you together is not that easy to do, because they are so busy and they have so much more money that they could be making until wasting their time in other words, their profit making may not be able to bring these folks together. But the Black Belt Wall Street New African Business Associations, we have professionals who made the agreement because they like to see this black community grow. So they've made the agreement to work with professionals like you, Sister Aisha and Sister Swan. So it's just a matter sometimes of we all understanding this, what we're trying to really do. So I see now that a lot of these other professionals that we might need, we may have to bring some of them into play. And you may find ways that you may need to have them to work with you. But that's what this business association is all about, bringing
Very
in
good.
Professionals that with the world we can help each other without having to apply a large cost.
And we have to have a team, and for sure we need everybody in the team to bring their skill level, because we know what is required, and unfortunately, we do have to play their game because they are holding a purse. But there are some other things that we can do. And along the way, once we become a stronger team working together, we can do some very creative things. But we have to be a solid team. And, yes, we need that component of the CPA. And we need them to tell, get this, do this now, get this together. Show me 2 to 3 years of your taxes and your all of your statements, your schedule, see everything.
Oh yes.
And
we will
definitely go after it, because we will have one of the most important components, and that is we are going to be out there by the grace of God, out there in the field training people on preparedness, and we are using the techniques of the expert organizations such as FEMA and NOAA and all of them. Everything that they said that works and that is the best to do, we're going to use that. You know, we're going to tweak it a little bit, but we're going to use it And then we're going to put it right back in their face and say, yeah, we've done this. We're here for the money, you know.
Sister Aisha, you mentioned jobs. And Blog Talk Radio, the New Africa Association, has done so much over the years in terms of so many things that we touch upon, such as tonight with the jobs. I remember in 2020, and I have a plethora of notes on the different blogs that we have had concerning jobs. I did a presentation as the educator component on jobs that our young people looking into the future, the immediate future, not the way into the future. So some things we don't have to do because we already through our blog radio have touched upon and extensively covered a lot of these topics. So I would be very pleased. I made that presentation 2020 on a long list of jobs that our young people should be looking into because their former jobs are going to be taken over by the mechanical world. Robotics are going to take over all of the present jobs that most black people hold. Forget it. They won't be there. So I did a presentation on what we should be looking into with our young people in order to sustain themselves because the jobs we typically have are going to be obsolete. But we've already covered that. Blog radio does a very good job in covering many things, so we don't have to repeat things. And I'd be glad to share that with you.
Very good. Thank you so much.
Well, sisters and brothers, like I said, next Wednesday, like I said, what we're touching on now is not a one-time show. This is something that we're into being very proactive now. And so whatever we have to do now to get the job done, I think we are just about pulling up our sleeves and saying, let's get to work. Therefore, I will inform some of our other business associates that they're ready, that we're ready for them to come on and to join us. And believe me, they've been with us for years. So they look forward to, like I said, using their professional services. And we will continue. And Sister Aisha, as far as your training program, you can start selecting whoever you will, but we will certainly start having professionals coming on and ask them to come on a weekly basis until we put together our organizations. And both of those will be both profits and non-profit organizations.
Inshallah, I'm going to this coming week send you all a suggestion on the affiliation relationship or the partnership relationship, and let's talk about that, okay? And I'll send it to you all so you can look at it.
Will do. Well, like I said, brothers and sisters, this was another edition of the New Africa Business Association and Black Belt Wall Street Blog Talk Radio. Share this information with others. Remember what one of us can't do, the many of us in the community can. So let's bring on this community and let's start bringing our productivity to our communities. Until next week, this is the New Africa Business Association, Bilal Barnum, along with my co-host,
Abdul Aziz Shaheed.
And we're going to be saying good evening, brothers and sisters.